Wow, right? Once again, we encounter some very tough teachings from our Lord. He's playing for keeps, isn't he? He's not messing around here. Without a doubt, he wants to grab our attention. But we know that he doesn't mean all of this literally. Some of it, yes. We'll get to that here in a minute. But we know that he loves families and each and every one of us. So when he insists that people must hate father and mother and spouse, children, siblings, and even their own lives in order to be his disciples, he's clearly using hyperbole. He doesn't want us to hate ourselves and literally hate all of our all the people that we know and love. Once again, he's teaching us that if we want to be his disciples, we must place him at the center of our lives, above everything else, even dear family members, and yes, our own selves. Otherwise, our attachments to ourselves and to family, which in many cases are good. We love our family members. We really enjoy being with them, right? We love ourselves. We enjoy ourselves. But there can also be a negative side to the extent that family members lead us away from the Lord. Oh, don't go to Mass. Come on, let's go for a hike or whatever it might be. Certainly ourselves can lead us away from Christ, our own concupiscence and whatnot, right? So these attachments to ourselves and to our families, if they're inordinate attachments, then they're going to interfere with the work His grace and mercy need to do within and around us so that His will can be fulfilled as the power of the resurrection bursts forth from within us. That's what He wants for us. Paradoxically, the best thing you can do in this life is to stop focusing on yourself and focus more and more on Christ. This is not self-hatred, though. He's not saying you need to hate yourself. Not at all. This is the path to self-discovery. Discover who you really are. It's the path to true freedom. In fact, this is the very way that Jesus lives. Never focused on himself. Always reaching out to the Father. And through the Father and the Holy Spirit, pouring himself out to other people. And he calls us to live in his footsteps. And he was totally free the whole time. He still is totally free. To be honest, though, this is brutally hard for us, right? And Jesus never made any mistakes. He never said it was going to be easy. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, he says. Now, this is literally means this here. Taking up your cross, these people that he was speaking to 2,000 years ago knew exactly what that meant. It meant crucifixion. And they had seen people brutally crucified. This was a symbol of fear from the Romans. They knew exactly what he was talking about. Same thing for us today. It means dying to yourself, rising to new life in him every single day. Focusing more and more on him. Giving him more control. Ultimately giving him total control. That's how you become free. And that's how you become crucified to yourself and to this world and rise to new life in him. But it's not easy at all. Yet, as he clearly says, any one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. So he doesn't back down. He knows this is a tough message. And all of us are probably thinking, you know, gulp. Oh man. Keep in mind, though, that Jesus is referring to detachment here. In the same sense that he's talking about family members. So he isn't necessarily saying that you need to disown all of your possessions, all your family members, and even yourself. What he is saying is that all of this needs to be centered on him, so that through it all, you allow him to build up his body, his kingdom on earth. So it all happens in and through him. That's what he's saying. Now, of course, the world around us laughs wholeheartedly at these Christian notions of self-emptying and detachment, since the world wants you to focus radically on yourself above everything else. Think of our culture, iPhones, I this, me. You see it all over the place, right? The world wants you to think that all of this stuff about God is just outdated, just medieval superstitions that people know better now, know better than God. But once you fall into this trap, then you're much more easily manipulated into doing the whims and wishes of those in the world who want you to do their bidding. We see it all over with politicians, all over the world, and in this country too. We see it with a number of wealthy people. They want to keep their wealth and power and influence. And so what do? They get us foot soldiers to do their bidding. And, you know, ultimately, Satan's behind all this stuff, orchestrating, because he wants us to go farther and farther away from the Lord. All the while thinking that you're so free and that you're on the path to the good life. On that happy note, in today's first reading, the author of Wisdom sets us straight, helping us to understand where true knowledge and wisdom come from. The deliberations of mortals are timid, we heard, and unsure are our plans. Scarce do we guess the things on earth, and what is within our grasp we find with difficulty. In a nutshell, we struggle to get our heads around the things of this earth, much less the things of heaven, and we don't know nearly as much as we think we do. The author continues here. But when things are in heaven, so that's the things of earth. We don't even have our heads around the things of the earth. But when things are in heaven, who can search them out? Who can know God's counsel? Or who can conceive what the Lord intends? Many people today, especially prominent atheists that you'll see plastered all over in the media, because they want things to become more and more secular. So people like Richard Dawkins, you've probably seen Sam Harris, these prominent atheists, they boldly proclaim to know these things. They know the mind of God, they know everything, all this kind of stuff. But they know very little, actually. They don't even recognize that they don't truly grasp the things of this earth. We can never grasp it all. Much less, how could you know the mind of God? They have like a Sam Harris or a Richard Dawkins, their concept of God is not even on the kindergarten level. I mean, we couldn't even call it childish. It's just so rudimentary. They have no clue what they're even talking about. And they won't go any deeper. They refuse to go deeper. Because there's people, I've seen debates, people try to engage them. Nope, they're not even going to go there. So what they proclaim they know is actually very rudimentary about the Lord, and they don't even know all that much about what's going on here on earth. Back to the text. Whoever knew your counsel, is speaking to the Lord here, except you had given wisdom and sent your Holy Spirit from on high. And thus were the paths of those on earth made straight. Now there it is. There it is. Wisdom ultimately comes as a gift from God. It's not the product of philosophers, scientists, pundits, whatever. Now, there is earthly wisdom, no doubt about it, but it only comes through the gifts that God gives to humans. And it is only properly ordered and brought to its full fruition, to its fullness, when God is involved. Just look around at all the conflicting philosophies and ideologies in our world today. Are they working together toward the common vision? No. They're at war with each other. So it's obvious that this is not the right solution, right? Only in and through Lord do we reach that harmony, do we reach that peace, do things truly make sense? It's only in and through the Lord. So yes, there is an earthly wisdom, but there's so much more beyond this human wisdom. And yet it's only accessible through faith. So these atheists, these non-believers, all these people that don't have faith, there's a whole huge realm of knowledge out there that they don't have any access to. None. They're missing out massively. Plus, the earthly knowledge that they have now is brought to its fulfillment, as we established earlier, through faith. It's brought to a higher pitch. They're missing out on that too. So they're only taking a pretty small chunk of the pie, whereas we're going after the whole pie, right? Friends, Jesus is always calling us to higher ground. And today he does so with crystal clarity. When he gave this very tough message to this large crowd long ago, so there's all these people following him, he's doing miracles, they're excited, and they're waiting for a pick-me-up story maybe from Jesus. And he turns around and tells them this. Well, I'm sure that a lot of these people walked away. They're like, oh, he's not telling me what I want to hear now. I'm a little uncomfortable. Time to hit the road. But remember, he didn't back down. He didn't leave room for fair weather fans or for lukewarm followers. And he speaks elsewhere, especially in the book of Revelation, about lukewarmness. He says, those are lukewarm, I'm going to spit them out, right? He gives the same message to you now put to death your inordinate focus on yourself in the most radical way. Everything that prevents you from doing this must go. And you know, why does he insist on this? Why does he demand this? Because he wants you to live totally free, full of his peace and joy, full of life and love. That's what he wants for you, the absolute best. He doesn't want you to be enslaved to yourself and earthly things. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us recognize that following Christ isn't for the faint-hearted. Not at all. But it is for those who want to rise above the fray, the humdrum of this earthly life, to flourish now and to allow his glory to explode forth from them as they journey with him toward their heavenly homeland.